Thank you, men. Words of that song echo the truth that we're going to see in God's Word both this morning and this evening. Let me encourage you to take your Bible or the Bible that's down there among the hymnals and turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 10 for our time that remains this morning. Hebrews 10. Might be a reality that you dealt with as a child. Might be something that you've said as a parent, perhaps even as a teacher. But there are times where as we're going through life, the what precedes the why. I can remember different things growing up where I'd sit in school and being taught something, and I'm being told, here's what you need to do. And in my mind, I'm like, I don't think so. Like, why? Like, I want to know. And certainly parents know what it's like, and children know what it's like to receive a command, an instruction, and, well, why? And, you know, often that one is met with phrases like, because I said so, right? Or in the teaching realm, sometimes it's like, it'll make sense later. Like, right now, you just need to learn what you're told, and you need to do it the way that you're told, because if you get it this way now, down the road, it will make sense. You know, so often, particularly for adults, we want to know the why. And then, okay, if I get the why and I understand it, then I'll proceed and follow through perhaps on the what. We're going to invert that a little bit today. And we're going to go to Scripture and we're going to get the what. Okay, we often don't do this. In fact, I was trying to think, I don't know if I've ever done this. But we're going to take the text of Scripture and start at the end. And then tonight we're going to come back to the beginning. Okay, and even in my soul, I was telling Melinda this morning, there's a side of me that doesn't want to do it this way. But this is what I believe the Lord has for us today. And so we're going to say, here's the what. And if you want to know the why, you have to come back tonight. Okay? The why is important because we're going to look at responsibilities this morning, things that are commands, things that we're supposed to do. They fit with our one another's. And yet, we really ought to want to know why, the motivation. And really, in that motivation, it is that love that will not let you go. It is that joy that does sustain and work in your life. It is that grace that is all sufficient in what Christ has done. We could think of it this way today. This morning, we're looking at our responsibilities, and tonight we look at the relationship that drives those responsibilities. The relationship that really takes them out of the realm of responsibility and makes it more of a want to than just a have to. Like our time this morning is three commands, right? Three imperatives, things that I have to do as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have to do. And we could sit here and listen to these this morning and go, oh, I have to. But really, these shouldn't be have to's. These should be want to's, get to's. Like, it's humbling to think this is my privilege, this is my opportunity because of what God has done for me through Jesus Christ. I would remind you as we come to Hebrews chapter 10, really our text for this morning is going to be verses 22 through 25. But as we get there, I would remind you a little bit of the background of these Jewish believers that are being written to. We don't know apart from inspiration, the fact that the Spirit of God gave them, who the human instrument was. But it's clear as you work through that the author of Hebrews, inspired by the Spirit of God, is saying, look at who Jesus is. He is far better than all that you saw under the Old Testament covenant. He is better than the priests. He is better than the sacrifices. He's better than the angels. He's better than the tabernacle. And on he goes. And he's pointing to the glory of Jesus Christ to encourage these believers to persist and endure in their faith as they're persecuted, as they face hardship, there is a temptation to fall away, to quit, to stop going. In fact, there's a number of warning passages in Hebrews that very strongly admonish believers, don't fall away. That is not what true believers do. Hold on in faith. And again, I don't know where each individual's life is here this morning, but if you're like, man, I've been struggling with doubt, I'm just discouraged, I'm a little bit overwhelmed, I'm battling with sin, realize that part of the answer in all of that are these three commands that God gives us in Hebrews 10, 22 to 25. As you're striving to hold on to your faith to follow through with what he tells us here. We're going to treat these very simply. We're going to use words even that are in the text of Scripture as our main headings today. Nothing super original, but hopefully they stick with you. The first command in verse 22 will simply summarize this way, draw near. Draw near. Verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That imperative that opens verse 22, draw near, is in the present tense. It speaks of an ongoing opportunity and responsibility. So in other words, we shouldn't read this and go, hey, you know what? I draw nigh to God. I get close to God at different points through the year. I mean, you know, there are different seasons where I just walk through and man, I was really close to God in July. This is not also, and that might be like a little far-fetched, this is not also, hey, let us draw near on Sunday. Maybe a little more where we're at. Like, well, hey, it's church. I'm here at church. It's time to worship God. It's time to think about God. It's time to be in the Bible. And then tomorrow rolls around and, well, work is here and life is here and God kind of goes out the window. If that's the way we live, we're missing this command. The idea is here, be continually drawing near to God. And I would challenge us and remind us, this is an ongoing responsibility, but really we should view it as an opportunity, an incredible, undeserved opportunity to draw near to our Savior, to draw near to God our Father through Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes as believers, there's a danger to go, well, you know what? I was all about that when I got saved and I was on fire and I wanted to learn about God and I was in his word and I was reading and church was happening and I'm taking notes and I'm reading other books and I'm online and man, I just got to soak in as much as I can. And then somewhere along the way, it's like, I'm good. Not there anymore. If I can liken it for those maybe who are married in a room. It's like, you're dating. You're like, wow, this is getting serious. We're spending time together. I'm looking for every opportunity I can to spend time together, to talk, to get to know this person. And then life gets full. And that can start to dwindle. The priorities can change. You realize far more important even than our marriages, as important as they are, is our relationship with God. So if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have a relationship with God, it should be part of your thinking, part of your living, really part of your heart's desire every day to be drawing near to God. So if I asked you, like, again, take that bulletin right on the back, how did you draw near to God this week? Like, what action steps did you take, right? We could do that in human relationships. We could say, hey, I set up a time to talk. I scheduled this important thing. I did this activity. But when it comes to our relationship with God, how have you drawn near to God? Hopefully part of that is coming to church. You're here. You know why I came this morning? I want to praise God. I want to hear from him through his word. That's part of drawing near. But I hope it's not just a Sunday thing. I hope it's not just a Sunday morning thing. Did you read the word this week? I mean, we have this wonderful privilege to have God's word with us. So did you read it? Did you talk to him in prayer? Again, I had the opportunity to sit under a lot of messages this past week under prayer. I like the way the president of faith, Jim Tillotson, explained it, said it at one point. It's like, how many of you, if you died today and you went into God's presence, there would be no spiritual change? It's like, I mean, you're already there. So there's no spiritual change. Like, you're basically glorified now. Anybody there? It's like, there's nobody in here that's there. Like, we have a lot of room to grow, right? And so we talk about praying, and it's like, you know what? That's an area to grow in, to realize God's my Father. I can talk to him because of that close relationship. And so as part of your drawing near, not just reading his word, but talking to him within that relationship so that you're drawing near. We could certainly continue on to evaluate, to go, are you thinking about him during the day? Are you seeking to please him along the way? You might look at that and go, yeah, but pastor, like, don't you know how like sinful and broken I am? Like, we are sinners, and so sometimes I feel distant. I feel like I can't. That's where the text is helpful for us as it continues on. Because he says here, let us draw near with a true heart. In other words, we might say it this way, draw near with legitimate sincerity before God, coming before him as you are. We do still face a battle with sin and our flesh, but here's the reality. The work of Christ allows and enables you to have a true heart. So that God can look at me as a believer, God can look at you as a believer and say, you are right with me, you are my child. And you say, I don't feel that way. No, actually you can still come to him and draw close to him because he sees you as his son. He sees you as a rightful part of his family. To go, please come. Draw near with a legitimate sincerity in spite of your battle with sin, in spite of your failures. You can come to him without being hypocritical. You can come to him without being superficial. You can come to him genuinely and go, God, I am struggling. Would you confess my sins? Father, would you help me? I want a close relationship with you. And you can draw near with a true heart, legitimate sincerity. It gets repeated over and over in the book of Hebrews. You could think back to Hebrews chapter 4 as one example, into chapter 5. It shows up here in Hebrews chapter 10 as well. That's why we're told, come boldly. Come confidently. It does not say, come sheepishly. Certainly, there are plenty of times where we do that because of our sin, because we know we need forgiveness. But the text is telling us, actually, you can come to God boldly, full assurance before him, as the text continues on to go, not just with this legitimate sincerity, a true, a genuine, a right heart, but with absolute certainty, in full assurance of faith. To go, I stand confidently because of my belief in Jesus Christ, that while I may not feel like I belong here, I do. I have to speak to my feelings to help me understand it is God wants relationship and fellowship with me. Nothing will ever change that relationship. I think we talked about this last week. When we are in Christ, saved by Christ, nothing ever changes that relationship. However, our fellowship is impacted by our sin, right? We do understand that if we have sin in our life, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord does not hear me, Psalm 66:18. Okay, that can impact my fellowship. God wants fellowship with us. He wants us to draw near in full assurance of faith, going, I know that I can, and so I will, even if I need to make things right to enjoy that fellowship. As we continue looking, it means we can do that righteously. We not only can come before him with legitimate sincerity and absolute certainty, we can do so righteously because our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. That word having, if you were to look it up in a lexicon or original language, is a perfect passive. Perfect passive, like grammar Sunday morning, sorry, right? Perfect tense verb, remember, perfect means action happened in the past, but the results keep going. So somewhere in the past, you were made clean. You were made pure if you are a believer. And the results of that continue on, whether you feel it or not. That's awesome stuff, okay? That's the perfect side. But it's not just a perfect, it is a passive. Remember that from grammar class, right? This is easy. Action is when the subject does the action of the verb. Passive is when the subject receives the action of the verb. So who made you clean? You did not make you clean. God made you clean. God declared you to be right. It is not your good works. It is not your own effort. It is what God has done for you. That is why our hearts have been sprinkled of an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. He uses language from the Old Testament that points to their ritual cleansing, where they would go through ceremonies, they would go through sacrifices to then come before God. And he's saying, look, that's already all been taken care of. We want to talk more about that? Come back tonight, because we'll look at the work of Jesus that established that relationship. To go, he is the one who cleaned you up. He is the one who cleaned me up. That is why I can say this is true. I have been washed. I have had my heart cleansed. I didn't do it. If you're a believer in Christ, you didn't do it. Jesus did it for you. So draw near. This is not someone to run from. This is someone to run to. And so I would ask you, as we move from this first command, are you drawing near? Actively, consistently drawing near. If not, come back to God. Talk to him. Say, God, you know what? I've just been lazy in my relationship with you. God, I have let temptation and sin win. Whatever the case may be, to go, God, I want to pursue knowing you, talking to you, seeing you at work in my life. God, I want to be drawing near. Second command, as we come to verse 23, is not just to draw near, it is to hold fast. To hold fast. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Once again, this is an ongoing responsibility, an ongoing necessity, we might say, because it is in the present tense. We could translate it very accurately. Be holding fast. In the room this morning, there are people like, yep, amen. Got it. Totally get it. I'm there. And then there are people in a room who's like, life has beat you up. You've been too busy. Too many trials, seemingly too many trials, have you come your way. You're like, man, I am trying, but I'm struggling. In either case, for either person, at any end of the spectrum, the command is still the responsibility to keep holding on to what you have believed. He says, let us hold fast. It's interesting to me to think that the plural pronoun is used here. This kind of takes it out of the realm of just individual Christianity. As we work through these commands, like we're looking at three, right? The first one, we're like, draw near. I'm like, okay. And in a kind of our private, individualized 21st century American Christianity, like, I'll spend time with God. I won't talk to you about it, but I'll talk to God. I'll spend time with God. That's between me and God, and it's very private. This text calls us beyond that. Here it's saying, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let's do this collectively. Let's do this corporately. This isn't just you on your own grinding it out. And that's going to become even more apparent in the final command. In fact, I'll just jump ahead for a minute. Like, when we get to the final one, that's the one where it's like, okay, I was good with the first one, I was good with the second one, and now the third one, like, that's a little uncomfortable. Similar to last week. And yet that's where our one another is, right? That's where we're headed. You can't just go, well, I did the first one, the last two, I'm good. I did the first and second one, so the last one, I'm good. Or I did the third one, but not the first two. Like, all three work together to go, as we seek to hold on to our faith, to persist in believing, it is important that we draw near. It is important that we hold fast. This word profession speaks of that which we've agreed to. We've said the same thing about. What we've come to believe together. That word faith sometimes also gets translated hope. Really, the idea of it is that which we have believed that gives us hope. It's not the common word that shows up in the New Testament for faith, but go, hey, there are things that together we've come to believe. And because of that belief, we have hope. We've come to believe that God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to this earth. We've come to believe that while he lived a perfect life, deserved no punishment, no consequence, he died on the cross unjustly to pay for my sin and for yours. We've come to believe that he didn't just come to this earth, he didn't just die, but that he rose again. And the fact that Jesus came back to life once more means that there's hope for us. If he can overcome grave, if he can overcome sin, he can work in my life as well to give me a future. We've come to believe that nothing will ever change that, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And we could go on and on and on. So draw near, but hold fast to what we have come to believe together. Again, it's very easy for us today to look and go, well, you know, my faith is a private thing. And this moves us beyond that. And it tells us that as we hold fast, we do it without wavering. That's a challenge. Like, if we're honest and we stop and think about it for a moment, again, there are points where it's like, yeah, I get that. Like, strong, I'm going to hold fast. And then, like, life happens. Trials happen. There is that loss of job. There is that medical issue that comes up. There is that financial bill that you're like, I'm not sure how we're going to deal with this. There is that person that is like, why are they in my life? You can actually know, keep believing. Hold fast without wavering. How do you do that? Like, how do you hold on when it's like, no, everything in life actually wants to shake my grasp. It wants to shake my grip. And that's where we get the motivation really in the second part of the verse. Let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering. Here's why. For he is faithful that promised. God never lets you go. Never. Like, even if life is hard right now, God has you. He never, ever, ever lets you go. In my mind, I think we've illustrated this way before, but I think about it when you have that little child that's with dad, maybe 3, 4 years old, and he's got dad's hand, and he thinks, man, I'm really holding on to dad. In reality, dad's the one who has him. Like, he could completely let go of dad's hand, and dad's hand is not going to let go of him. Like, God holds you that way. Nothing changes that. So do your best to draw near to him continually, holding on to him, realizing he's holding you. He will always hold you because he is faithful that promised. Again, we could look through command after command. God will keep his word. You need to endure. God will give you the grace that you need, 1 Peter chapter 5. God will give you a way out in temptation, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God will give you grace that is sufficient for every trial, even in your weakness, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God will finish what he started in you, 1 Thessalonians 5, and also Philippians chapter 1. Okay, he's faithful that promised. So, hold fast. We've looked at two responsibilities in light of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Draw near, hold fast. We come to a third one in verses 24 and 25. We'll again summarize it in light of the text and say it this way, consider one another. I kept wrestling with the word to use here. There's a side of me that wants to say encourage one another, and that's true. There's a side of me that wants to say exhort one another. Like, exhort's a little more than just encourage, because sometimes we're like, consider, well, I'll think about you. Okay. It's more than that in the text. I'll encourage you, like, you'll get nothing but positive from me. It's a little more than that in the text. Okay. Exhort might be the best word that we can use. But we'll unpack it together as we consider this one another, this responsibility. Look at first with me at the initial command in verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. The initial command here is let us consider, let us give thoughtful consideration of serious concern. It speaks of looking at one another in a reflective manner to contemplate. Like, to go through and go, you know what, these are my fellow believers. This is my church family. And as I think about them, how can I encourage them? What can I pray for them about? How might God use my words to help them in their spiritual walk? This isn't just casual. This is intentional. It's going to require work on our part. Like, if we were to stand before God and God says, how did you consider one another? Like, what would our answers be? Like, oh, I saw him on Sunday. I didn't really think about him. Like, we're falling short of this command. Consider one another. Once again, it's a present tense imperative, meaning continual action. Thoughtfully noticing, observing one another. And yet I would say it's not just a continual action, it's a conscientious action, focusing on them, observing them, giving time. Like when I was working on this last week, the words that came to mind is requires observation, it requires thought, it requires time, and it requires selflessness. Like when it comes to consider, I can consider my own needs. I can consider my own problems. That comes pretty naturally, right? It's that Philippians 2:3 thing where it says, look not every, or 2:4 thing, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Like so often we let our issues loom very large in our minds instead of going, consider one another. Who is it God wants me to use me to help in our midst? Practically, what does this mean? You're going to have to involve yourself with people. Sorry, introverts in the room. Grace compels you to reach outside of yourself. I guess I'd say it this way. If the command said, consider one another, and it stopped right there, you might be okay. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Like, it gets to a really uncomfortable Old English word next. Right? That infinitive to provoke. I don't like to provoke people. We'll look at that. Okay? But it means you're going to have to involve yourself with people. It also means that you and I are going to have to avoid focusing on ourselves and our needs. It means we're going to have to ask questions. Questions usually help a little more than accusations. Right? And then not just ask questions, but listen. We live in a world that does struggle with listening. Because we've got something to constantly distract us or our own thoughts come to mind. Practically, we're going to have to make time. We're going to have to give thought to. Having looked at this initial command, look secondly with me at the important cause. The important cause. Consider one another. And it does not say to pray. That would be good. We should pray for one another. There are other texts that tell us that, but that's not what it actually says here. Like, we can't just give ourselves a pass. Consider one another to pray. Good. Actually, here it says, consider one another to provoke. This word has both a negative and a positive connotation. I think primarily the positive one is in view, although both could be. Negatively, it's to irritate. Right? There are people in your life who you know how and they know how to push each other's buttons. I saw my older brother this week out in Iowa. I know how to push his buttons. We don't see each other much, but still, we haven't lived in the same house in 25 years. I can push his buttons, right? We don't want to be known as the church member who considers one another to push each other's buttons, okay? But the positive side of this word is to rouse to activity. To rouse to activity. The two illustrations that came to mind this last week were a doctor and a coach. Like, I love it when a coach rouses a team to activity. I like coaching in that way. Guys, it's the fourth quarter. Come on, there's just 8 minutes left to go. And they are seeking to do everything they can to get their team to rally, to go out on the floor, and to accomplish what is needed to win the game, to rouse to activity. Some of us also know what it's like to go to the doctor, and maybe at the prompting of a spouse, maybe at the prompting of some unsettling physical issue that came up, and all of a sudden, while you didn't want it, you're being roused to activity. Lifestyle change is needed. Your diet, your exercise, this has to change now. Maybe uncomfortable, but they are rousing you to activity. We're being told here that within the body of Christ, among fellow believers, there's a need to rouse to activity. to think about people so that, you know, the benefit of considering to provoke to love and to good works is that when we give thought to, we're not just walking in brashly. We're not just there to give a piece of our mind. We're not just there so that, like, in our selfishness, we're like, well, I have to do this, so let me just tell you, you really need to, and that, oh, man, I'm glad I got that done. We are considering so that we might skillfully, graciously, lovingly, humbly come alongside somebody, and that God might, in an unbelievable way, a humbling way, actually use us to help someone in their spiritual life. One of our other one another's, we haven't gotten to this one yet, but Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Considering yourself with the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. Go, hey, look, God, would you just use me? So consider that you might rouse to activity. Is this ever needed? Like, we talked about this last week, kind of on the other end. Are there believers in our midst, or maybe because of it, they aren't in our midst, who are just discouraged? Maybe even depressed. Doubting. Getting beat up by temptation. Or maybe they're just apathetic. They need someone to rouse them to activity. Like, come on, get going. It's going to take time. It's going to require wisdom from God. It's going to require grace from God. It's going to require love from God. Our goal is to help, not to hurt. Right? So be willing to go ahead, having considered, to speak that encouraging word. To pray in advance for that conversation. To ask someone how they are and to take time to really listen. To demonstrate undeserved love that serves. Ask someone, hey, I've missed seeing you. You doing all right? How can I pray for you? It says, you're looking to rouse them to activity unto love and good works. To return to a point where they love God above all else. This is agape love, a self-sacrificing love that chooses what is best for other people, that puts God above all else and good works. In other words, not just attitude, like, well, you know what, I want to encourage them to have a good relationship with God and that's it. Like, we want to work so that activity actually happens, right? We're not here just to be consumers. God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for my church. But to be contributors, to be making a difference in other people's lives. Like, Titus does tell us that part of the reason we were saved is not because of our works. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by our good deeds, Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. But it does go on to say that he might redeem for himself a people who are zealous of good works. So part of our objective in our one another's is to consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. Maybe it's just an aside for us. And like, even when we use the word work, let me remind you, work takes effort. At least for most of us, I think. Okay. Let me just for a moment, though, ask you to consider, what is it like if your church family obeys this command in your life? Hey, I've been considering you, and I'm just concerned for you. Can I ask you a couple questions? Can I share a thought with you? Can I share a verse with you? How do you respond? Do you respond like the doctor who's trying to rouse you to activity? Family member asks you, how'd your appointment go? Fine. Okay. You want your church family to obey this command. Your flesh may not. Your pride may not. But it's not good for us just walking away. That's a personal matter. You just don't understand. Like, think about Proverbs with me for just a moment. What does Proverbs say about the wounds of a friend? They're faithful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Kisses of an enemy are deceitful. There are people who, because they love you, will hurt you so that in the long run you are helped. You want that kind of friend. A wise man, the Bible does tell us, receives instruction and increases in learning. He receives correction. You want those kind of people in your life. so that iron does sharpen iron. So if a conversation happens, receive it with grace. If you're questioning, pray about its truth. Maybe seek counsel from another. But allow this to occur, that we would consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. We've looked at the immediate concern, the important cause. Very quickly, let's look at then the important cause. Let's look at the conditions here in verse 25. As we look at the conditions that are laid out here after the initial concern, the important cause, notice first, your presence is needed. Your presence is needed, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, not neglecting the gathering, not neglecting the meeting. For this to happen, like, I think we get this, but let me just remind you, this requires spatial proximity. It requires physical presence. This does not happen through live stream. This doesn't happen through all of our wonderful technological tools. When we have to have an important conversation, we know what it's like to go, actually, you know what's best? I just want to look them in the eyes. I just want to talk to them face to face. We look at the text here and go, hey, don't forsake gathering together. Don't forsake meeting together. It's what we're doing this morning. It's why we do this. So that as part of that, we have an opportunity to consider one another, to provoke to love and to good works. You know, you hear it from believers as they age and face different challenges with age and eyesight and physical difficulty. Like, I just miss being together. You know, the New Testament church got it. I don't have time to run through Acts, but you see them meeting daily, over and over and over again. And like, they had a lot more excuses than we have. They weren't looking just going, well, you know, I was kind of tired today. They weren't looking going, well, you know what? Work's got me really busy. They were going, how do we like protect ourselves from persecution because there are people who want to kill us? They want to throw us in jail. And they're gathering together, right? And it's in that context that as the author of Hebrews writes to them to go, hey, look, I know you're struggling, but hold fast. And as part of that, don't skip out on meeting together. For us, we just face distractions. A less social climate. Like, well, I can get supplemental help through radio or TV or podcast or internet along the way. We're told, no, actually assemble, gather together. It does not say not forsaking the conversations among believers. Okay, but actual gathering together. Again, we have many means of communication which are a blessing, but they should not replace our meeting together, meeting face to face. Is this a problem? Absolutely. It was a problem in the first century. It's a problem today. It tells us in the text, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Like, very real reality for some in that day and certainly in our day as well. And I would just use that illustration. I think it was last week we talked about it as well. But it's like that fire. When, you know, the logs are gathered together in the fire, it burns brightly and well. But you start to separate them out, or you take a coal out of the fire and set it off to the side, and it's not long and it goes out. And the devil does like to isolate us through sin, through discouragement, where we start to move apart from the gathering of the fire, and all of a sudden it's like, well, just not feeling it. You know, nobody really cares about me, and all of a sudden everything becomes very selfish. Instead of walking and going, you know, who can I encourage? Who can I pour into? How can I help? What can I do? God, I want to glorify you for what you have done. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Temptation and sin will seek to isolate you from the gathering of believers, and when you're isolated, you will be more easily defeated. So watch out for temptation. Watch out for laziness. Watch out for your own entertainment and satisfaction. There's a premarital counseling book that I've had to use a lot this last year, which is awesome. Okay? But I remember the first time I worked through it, it has a chapter in there about church. And I'm like, whoa, wow, I didn't expect to see this in that book. But it's right there. Like, how do you keep Jesus at the center of your marriage when it comes to church? And he asked the question in there, hey, as a couple, how much are you comfortable missing the gathering of believers? That's a really good question. What's your answer? You don't have to say. okay? But like, we have employers who give like vacation time and all that, and maybe that's not the best metric, but like for you, on your conscience, like how good are you at, like, you know what, assembling of believers, that's okay. If I miss 8 times this year, it doesn't matter. That's 2 months. Like, I don't know how your boss is. Like, I'm not doing that. Like, sorry, I'm not going to be gone 8 Sundays this year. Okay. Like, I guess maybe that's a good way to frame it. Like, how good are you with me missing? And is your standard different for you? Like, I'm just part of the body of Christ like you are. Like, there's no different standard for church attendance for pastor than for you. So what does it mean to say not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is? Today it's so easy for us to miss that assembly. There's so many excuses, so many reasons, so many other priorities along the way. And yet the need is not just your presence. Like, this gets even more uncomfortable. We're almost done. Stay with me. Because it's like this, these are verses, they're words from God, because it's not just your presence that is necessary, your participation is required. It's not just enough to show up. As we continue on in the text, but exhorting one another. Not like sitting there thinking about one another, but actually using words. Speaking, exhorting. This word exhort means to urge strongly, to encourage. It is a verb. If you were to look at the noun form of this word, many of you would be familiar with it. We've talked about it before. The noun form is used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit as comforter, paraclete. What the word means is to call to one side, to speak to encourage, to urge, to exhort. What a wonderful picture of one anothering. To go, hey, don't forsake gathering together, but instead, call to one side. Because you've considered, you want to rouse to action, call to one side. Like, hey, we can do this. I'll help you. I will pray for you. I'll check in on you. Because I'm calling you to one side to urge, to exhort. Again, if we're going to do this, this takes a transcendent love and grace from God. And then as the text continues, he says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Whoa. Like, that's challenging to me. Hopefully that's challenging to you, because we do meet a lot less than the New Testament church did. Like, I know we're weird in today's church culture. We're like, you got Sunday night service and Wednesday night service. You know how nice it would be to not have Sunday night service? Like, I know it's the Lord's day, but can I just call it the Lord's morning? Right? The Lord's hour, and if Pastor goes along like he is today, like an hour 10. Okay. He tells us, and so much the more. Not so much the less. Not so much the less because the kids are out of the house. Not so much the less because the kids are in the house. Not so much the less because I got work. Not so much the less, and we can go on and on because everybody has a reason. And so much the more as you see the day approaching when Jesus does return, after which judgment follows. For the believer, praise God, our standing in heaven is not determined at that judgment. We are secure. We are not at the great white throne judgment. But there is the Bema judgment, right? To go, what were my works for? How are they viewed before God? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as well. Our need for gathering together is great. It has not decreased since the time of this writing. Like, Scripture tells us, so much more as you see the day approaching. Beware of filling life with so many other commitments, so many other things. Work, your own relaxation and entertainment. Don't be too quick to give yourself a pass on this responsibility. You don't answer to me. Ultimately, you do answer to God. So God has given me this responsibility. He's given you this responsibility. Go draw near first to me. Hold fast. But as you do this together. Consider one another, that you would rouse one another up to love and to good works. Because you've gathered together, you haven't missed out, and you've exhorted one another as the day approaches. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the challenge of this text in my life this last week. And God, I pray that you would use it in the lives of each believer here. God, where encouragement is needed, I pray that your Spirit would do that work, even using your word. God, where challenge is needed, I pray that you would do that work by your Spirit as well. That, Lord, we might hold one another up as we seek to hold fast to the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that even tonight you'd bring us back, that we could consider really what motivates us, what drives all of this, instead of just looking at it as a duty. Lord, we are humbled that you have loved us through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.